Our Bible reading is from Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Thanks, Amy, for reading. And it's great to be here tonight at Keswick, our first time here. When our children were younger, one of their favourite bedtime stories was Enid Blyton's The Faraway Tree. Any fans of The Faraway Tree? Yeah, lots of hands shooting up. Tells a story of three children, Joe, Beth and Franny, and their friends, and they go on various adventures up the faraway tree. And at the top of the faraway tree are mysterious magical lands. One day, the children visit the Land of Secrets, and the scene is set outside a cave on a hillside, and different people are coming and going into the cave. And inside the cave, the different people inside share their hidden secrets. A tiny goblin goes into the cave, and I'll let Enid Blyton explain what happens. The goblin had once done a wicked thing and couldn't forget it. He wanted to know the secret to forgetting. And that is one of the most difficult secrets in the world if you have done something really bad. Inside the cave, the goblin speaks to a wizard before coming out before the three children. "Did you find out the secret of forgetting?" asks Beth. The goblin nodded and replied, "I'll tell it to you. Because then if you do a wrong thing, maybe you can get right with yourself afterwards," he said. "It's so dreadful if you can't." And then the goblin continues, "Well, the wizard told me that if I can do 100 really kind deeds to make up for the one very bad one I did, maybe I'll be able to forget a little and think better of myself. So I'm off to do my first kind deed." "Gosh, it'll take him a long time to make up for his one wicked deed," said Joe. "Poor little goblin. It must be awful to do something wicked and not be able to forget it. No wonder he looked so unhappy." Welcome to the land of secrets. Welcome to the land of legalism. Welcome to mainstream view of morality today, where the most important thing in life is to get right with myself, to think better of myself. And the only way available is to try to do 100 really kind deeds to make up for the one very bad deed that I did, the land of secrets, the land of legalism, the land that will stifle you and crush you and rob you of all and any joy and confidence you might have in God. You see, the land of secrets, the land of legalism, puts an unbearable burden on you because it says, like Job, it'll take a long time to make up for one wicked deed. When do I know if I've done enough? When do I know if I've paid enough debt? And how do I know if midway through doing those kind deeds, I do something really unkind and it resets the clock? Am I plunged further into debt? Is that how it works? On one level, living in the land of secrets, the land of legalism, is quite attractive because it places me in control of getting my life in order, of climbing the moral ladder up to God. I love being in control, sorting out myself. But of course, finding joy in the land of legalism, it's utterly impossible. We'll never get off the bottom rung. There's nothing I can do on my side that will bring me joy and confidence in God. Nothing I can do my side that will get me God's smile. See, nothing I bring to the table will make me good enough for Him. It's a lesson you need to learn from a children's novel. It's a lesson you've got to learn in 21st century Keswick. It's a lesson that Paul had to teach the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. If you've put your Bible down, please open it up again. We're in Philippians 3. It's a letter full of joy and confidence in the good news of Jesus' death and His resurrection and how those momentous events 2,000 years ago shape and should shape your life today. And so we're diving into chapter 3. It's a great place to turn about resurrection and joyful living, which is the theme of our service tonight. Paul begins with chapter 3 by warning the Philippians, it's serious business to get this stuff right. Where we find confidence to get God's smile? Where are we going to get God's smile from? How do we achieve it? Verse 1, further, sometimes translated finally, which is a classic ploy of preachers to get people sitting up and listening, even though it's only halfway through the letter, finally. Finally, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you. Again, it's a safeguard for you. In other words, there's some dangerous stuff out there, and at stake, you Philippians need to keep your eyes open to what's going on. You need protecting. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve by God, by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. It's strong language, isn't it, that Paul's writing there? See, apparently there are people floating around the church who are teaching that God's smile, joy and confidence in God could be attained if only you kept the religious laws, the rules. You ate certain foods, you wore certain special clothes, you performed special ceremonies like Jewish circumcision. And they are saying, if your confidence were not in those impressive external things, then you wouldn't be accepted by God. You'd have no joy, no confidence in Him. You'd not know His smile unless you do 100 really kind things to make up for the one very bad thing you've done. You won't be good enough for Him. Paul has something very different to teach them and to teach us. He's claiming he's the real circumcision. He's saying, I'm a real member of God's people, a bona fide member of the people of God. And then he spells out very clearly how we can join him in being confident that as we look to heaven, we see God smiling at us. Do you long for that? To look to heaven and know God is smiling at you. Despite you, knowing you, He still smiles. It's a confidence that doesn't try to hide my secrets, doesn't try to compensate for my failures, doesn't try to blag my way into God's good books, into knowing His smile, but I can have joy, confidence regardless. I can know the smile of the God of heaven. You long for that? You long for that? That's a great thing to long for, friend. Look down at little number four. If anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, if anyone thinks that they can have joy, confidence in God, they can know God's smile because of what they've done. They can keep those nasty little secrets away. They can have intimacy with God and friendship with God because of the impressive things they've done. The credentials, what they bring to the party. Paul says, well, check me out. Check me out, says Paul. Little number five, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's very famous words, I'm sure. Many of us have studied these words before. I'm praying there'll be some fresh words from God for us tonight from these words. Three important lessons for the Philippians to learn and three important lessons for us to learn from them. Firstly, my pedigree won't bring God's smile. My pedigree won't bring God's smile. That's in verse 5. Paul knew everything there was to know about religion. He'd been circumcised on the eighth day, very special religious tradition, as you'll know. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. Didn't have anything to do with that. Special religious family. He was brought up a model Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, we read. His parents had given him the perfect home, perfect start to life, and yet he admits, my pedigree won't bring God's smile. A friend of mine used to teach international contract law at university. Now, I'm not sure I know what those words mean when you put them in that order, but he used to set essays for his students and check that they knew what the words meant in that order and a whole load more besides about international contract law. And he once told me when he marked essays, I never forget, he said that almost every time he reads an essay that a student has written to him, he knows the grade he'll end up marking the essay after reading just the first sentence. One sentence in, oh, this is a D grade, or this is a B plus. Incidentally, if you've got some exams coming up, make sure that first sentence is like solid, right? little freebie for the students here. Sometimes, I think for us to think that God treats us that way. He reads the first sentence of our lives. He sees how we've been brought up. What our parents or our grandparents taught us from the start. And he knows the grade our lives will be marked at the end. But Paul makes the point clear. It doesn't matter how you've been brought up. A sincere follower of religion. A skeptical follower of nothing at all. It doesn't matter where you've been brought up. Cardiff or London or Mumbai or Hong Kong or New York or Nairobi. The truth about God isn't a function of our culture or our geography. You may have been brought to Keswick from year dot. More reason to pat myself on the back. But God has no spiritual grandchildren. You've heard that line. The honest fact is my pedigree won't bring God's smile. It's an important lesson to remind ourselves. My pedigree won't bring God's smile. Secondly, my performance won't bring God's smile. That's the next lesson that Paul wants to teach them and us. He's talked about his nature. He's now talking about his nurture, how he was brought up and the decisions that he made as he grew. Verse 5 again. Look down at our passage. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was the most earnest, the most religious man you could meet. His religious performance, the way he kept all those rules, those regulations, would have impressed anybody. Again, look down the text. He was a Pharisee, very special religious leader, teacher of the people. Studied under Gamaliel, great learning, had a great passion, great zeal, opposing anything in his way. And he boasts he had kept every single one of those Jewish laws. Faultless. 613 do's and don'ts of the Hebrew faith. Kept it all. Tick, 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 tick. God's lucky to have Paul on his side, is he not? Surely. Paul had been the Alex Honnold of religion. Anyone know the name Alex Honnold? Alex Honnold is the daredevil climber who shot to fame in the Oscar-winning documentary Free Solo. Anyone see that film, Free Solo? Just showing that image freaks me and my family out, that one single photograph. So 2017, Alex Honnold climbed El Capitan, which is a 3,000-foot sheer rock face in Yosemite, three times the height of the Eiffel Tower. He climbed it solo, without a rope. No aids, no support, it's just him. One mistake, drops to his death. And he doesn't. Well, at least he hasn't done yet. He keeps doing it. He's climbing it, and the movie is incredible to watch it. And Paul had been the Alex Honnold of religion. His pre-Christian life, he was so impressive, so disciplined, so focused, not one step out. Such passion, such commitment, such courage. And yet, he admits, look down in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. My performance can't bring God's smile. It won't get me joy and confidence in God. For all the effort, the hard work that Paul had put in, they never earned him the smile of God, the security he was craving. We wouldn't be so foolish to think that we could attain God's smile through what we do, would we? We wouldn't base our confidence Christianly on our performance, would we? Oh, friends, we're naive if we don't think that God is speaking to us again. You know, it's so easy we can slip into thinking that we earn God's smile by my free solo efforts to climb up Mount Bible. Bible in a year. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep it up. And look at me. God must be impressed with me. Or when we serve on a kids' team at church, and look at me, I'm cutting up paper crafts late into these small hours every Saturday night, and God surely sees that. And look at me. I'm preparing Bible studies. I'm getting the commentaries out, and I'm working hard at the text, and I lead a small group every week, and look at me. Or maybe I've got baptized. I'm going public as a Christian, and look at me. Or I do the charity run, or I buy an electric vehicle, or I recycle my goods, or I come to Keswick every year. I speak at Keswick. Look at me. Look at me, look at me. Look how high I can climb spiritually. God, surely, look at me. Glad to have me on the team, right? Your performance won't bring God's smile, just as your pedigree won't bring his smile. You may have lived the model religious life, like Paul. You may have been the Alex Honnold of religion. God says it won't work. You can't climb high enough. You may actually have been quite the opposite. You may have lived a shameful life. You never imagined being on anyone's religious climbing teams at the Olympic Games. No free solo movies made for you, thank you very much. You're just constantly losing your grip. You get one step up and you slip down. You need the spiritual belay rope helping you, carrying you all day long, all day long. You failed. You've nothing to give. It doesn't matter. Every one of us, the best of the climbers, God's standards are way, 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 way higher than we can reach. His spiritual pass mark, 100%, expects perfection and will accept nothing less. So whether the speed camera flashes your Nissan Micra doing 76 miles an hour on the M5, or your Aston Martin DB8 clocking 160 on the M5, it doesn't really matter. You may say, well, it's not fair. 160 miles an hour, I'm not doing anything like that. To which the answer is, yes, you are. He's speeding and you're speeding. There's no difference at all. Except you're speeding at a different speed to that car. All you've got is a Nissan Micra, which wouldn't know 160 if it came knocking on the door. The fact is, spiritually speaking, we've all been caught. And God's speed camera, he sees it all. There are no mistakes hidden over, no cracks painted over. Yes, some of us are proud, confident in how we've lived. Upbringing, pedigree, performance. Others here, don't ask me about my past. I'm ashamed of being here. I can wear the mask to be with the Christians at Keswick, but honestly, there's nothing here for me to stand before God. But friends, don't base it on that. My performance will never bring God's smile. Which brings us to point three. Only Jesus brings me God's smile. Jesus brings me God's smile. Good news, friends. There's good news. We've had a lot of hard stuff. Some great stuff coming up here. Look down verse 7. Verse 7, here's the key. Paul, you see, has listed his impressive religious record. He continues, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, which is a very American-sounding word, garbage. But actually, in the Greek, it's a much stronger word. It's actually quite a blunt word for, well, human excrement is actually the word that's on here. So it's a pretty strong word that's going on. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul is explaining, he's completely misunderstood how we can know God's smile, how we can experience joy and confidence in him. Do you want to experience joy and confidence in God, friends? Do you want to know his smile? Don't misunderstand it. Everything, you see, Paul used to think would make God happy with him, things like his pedigree or his performance, he now sees as completely useless to get God's smile, to earn his favor. Completely garbage to Paul. But, verse 7, look here. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's the language of accounting, isn't it? Balancing the books. And the image here is of everything you used to have on the credit column, what used to be here. I thought this was putting me in credit with God. It's actually over here. It's in the debit column. It's counting against me. I count it as loss. It's like some infatuated first-year student who proudly gets I Love Zoe tattooed up his forearm, only to break up with Zoe over Christmas. And what once they thought was gain, I now consider a loss. Don't do it. It's foolish if you're a student, no matter how well the relationship's going right now. Paul says he's happily get rid of all of that religious pedigree and privilege. Get rid of it. It's loss. The word for loss actually is like the word that you would drop something into the bottom of the ocean, but just let it fall away. It's loss. It's rubbish. Compared to what? To the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the supreme one in the credit column. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Only Jesus. Yes, Jesus brings me God's smile. Friends, you want God's smile? Get with Jesus. Come to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. Know Jesus. That's the thing that's most important. That's the one. He's the one. Only Jesus brings life and joy and peace and confidence with God. He's Paul's greatest treasure. He's Paul's pearl of greatest price. He's the most magnificent, the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most precious, the most strong, the most kind Savior you could know. Know Jesus, friends. Know him. I consider everything a loss. All things are lost compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things. Get it away, I want him. Get it away, I want Jesus. Look back in verse 8. I consider everything, my spotless pedigree, my priceless performance, I consider it all garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. These are precious verses, friends. We have spent all evening just in these four verses, but we've just got time to ask one short question of these closing verses, and we'll see two lessons. The question is, how does knowing Jesus bring me God's smile? That's the question, right? How does knowing Jesus, it's all about knowing Jesus, getting rid of everything else to know Jesus, but how does knowing Jesus get me God's smile? That's the link I want to draw out, and this is what Paul will say. First way, Jesus pays for my rejection of God because he died for me. He pays for my rejection of God because he died for me. On our own, none of us can earn God's smiles, can know joy and confidence before God. None of us can do that. Remember, he won't take anything less than perfection, full marks. We can't possibly expect to earn the smile of the God that we've rejected. We've loved created things rather than the creator who's forever praised. Amen. How on earth could we think that we could climb up this moral mountain to get to God with our efforts? You see, we may not have had the best upbringing or lived the best life. None of us are good enough for God. That's the fact, friends. We're all separated from God. It's as if we're at the bottom of El Cap in Yosemite, and God's at the top. He's 3,000 feet away, and we're separated by sin, our rebellion, our rejection of God, our selfishness. Turning every conversation back to me. Turning every service back to how good I am. This granite of not loving God with heart and soul and mind and strength. Choosing to love anyone and anything with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength instead. That's the separation. That's our problem. We're at the bottom. He's the top. And yet Jesus is qualified to be God's friend. He's qualified to know God's smile. He's always known God's smile, friends, hasn't he? From eternity. In eternity, the Father loving the Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit from eternity, never not doing, always living and brimming his life out with joy and life and love and confidence in his relationship with his Father. And he never did anything wrong. He never hurt a soul. He never cheated anyone. He never did anything that would offend his Father. In eternity, he was with his Father in glory, and yet this Lord Jesus came down from the heights, those 3,000 feet heights, he came down. And let's flick back one page from Philippians, if we can. One page back to Philippians 2. This is the great passage, isn't it, where we see our Lord Jesus coming down. We don't try and climb up to God. No, God comes down. He climbs down. And have a look, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6, who, this is speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Didn't want to clasp onto it. No, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He came down from those spiritual heights. He scaled down, 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 plumbing the depths 3,000 feet spiritually to take on humanity. Only he doesn't stop there. He takes on the form of a servant, yes, but he keeps going down, 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 down below ground level, deep down into the darkness of suffering. In the darkness of death. So verse 8, and having found himself in appearance as a man, we see, look, he humbled himself again by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. How low could he go? How low could our Savior go, friends? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. I deserve to die. I deserve to go down into the grave, into the pit for the way I've treated God. I deserve to be locked down there, underground, 3,000 feet of separation from God in heaven. And yet Jesus plummeted down, 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 down the depths, down into the grave itself, as if he were me, dying my death, so that I could be rescued out from my grave and lifted up to glory. That's the glorious gospel story, is it not? So that I could be treated just like I'm the risen King Jesus. So how does knowing Jesus bring me God's smile? Jesus deals with my rejection of God because he died for me. And Secondly, because Jesus gives me eternal life with God, for he rose again. He rose again. Flick back to chapter 3. We need to press on. We need to wrap up. Let's have a look at verse 10. The grave couldn't hold on to him. He's paid for our sins. He's gone down, down, down. He's died our death. And he's been risen and he's exalted. And now he's seated at his Father's right hand. And what does his servant Paul say, verse 10? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, God doesn't want people to know his smile for a while, for a season. He wants his people to know his smile forevermore in joy and confidence, in relationship with God that never, never ends. I've often wrestled with Philippians 3 verse 10. Have a look down at 3 verse 10. I want to know Christ. What does it mean, I want to know Christ? This is 30 years after the Damascus Road. 30 years previously, he got to know Christ, didn't he? He became a Christian then. How can he say, I want to know Christ? Doesn't he know Christ? Yes, he does know Christ. And he wants to know him more. He wants to know him more. He's not content with knowing about Christ, Christ on the pages of a book. He wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. You can know about honey, that it's sweet to taste, and then you can taste honey. And you know it satisfies and it's so good and so sweet. And he wants to know personally this Lord Jesus Christ and grow and know him more and more and more. He wants to know his person. He wants to know his power. Have a look down. This power. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that enables Paul to serve, enables Paul to grow, enables Paul to put sin to death in his life. Friends, you feel weak in your Christian life? I feel very weak a lot of the time. Very weak. There's resurrection power available in Jesus Christ. Look to him, call on his name. And he delights to give you his resurrection power, that which raised him from the dead, enabling you to be raised spiritually right now and to serve him right now and to fight sin right now and to say no to temptation right now as he gives you power to live for him. Know his person, know his power, know his pain. You can't miss this. So easy to skip over. I want to know Christ. Look at verse 10. We're looking in verse 10. That's where we are. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Knowing the risen Jesus personally and knowing his resurrection power in our lives doesn't mean sidestepping pain and suffering. Some people would say that, wouldn't they? They'd say, you know Jesus, you know his power, you're not going to face suffering and pain and difficulty and disappointment. No, that's not the gospel. You know Jesus, you know his person, you know his power, you will know his pain. Participation, sharing, fellowship in his sufferings. It means facing sufferings, walking with him, front and center. You want to take up your cross and follow him? You deny yourself. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. It's going to be painful. But as Femi is going to teach us on Wednesday evening, we will be hard-pressed on every side, yes, but not crushed. We will be persecuted, yes, but not abandoned. We will be struck down, yes, but not destroyed. And so with Paul, knowing the person of Jesus Christ, knowing his power, knowing, yes, his pain, we can then know his prize. How glorious is this? The future resurrection glory. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, his prize, future glory. That's where Paul's going. Just to be clear, when he says, and so somehow, the question is not maybe he's going to get it, maybe he isn't. He loves me not, he loves me not. I'll get to glory or maybe I won't. Kind of, is my salvation in the balance? No, Paul's rock solid, rock clear. His salvation is not up for grabs. It's not the destination that's in doubt, it's the journey that's in doubt. Somehow I'll get raised from the dead, maybe as a result of being martyred in the next few years, maybe as a result of living my life on an island in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, writing letters like the Apostle John. Maybe Jesus will come back in his lifetime. We sing, don't we? Till he returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ thy Son. Paul doesn't know. Somehow he's going to get raised from the dead. The process, however it happens. And that's our journey too. We've got a destination guarantee. The journey, who knows? God knows. If it's this way, that's his best. If it's that way, that's his best. I can't promise. But Paul is rock solid confident that knowing the person, he knows the power, he knows the pain, and he knows the prize, the upward call of glory. One day he will be raised and will be with his Savior forever. He can look God with confidence in the eye. He can look to heaven and know that he's forgiven for everything in the past, forevermore in the future. The God who knows all his secrets has washed them all clean, and he loves me anyway. What good news. Is that liberating news, friends? Will you live in the freedom of that? Will you allow those who you are close to live in the freedom of that too? Jesus pays for my rejection of God because he died for me. He empowers new life with God because he rose again. We began with the land of secrets, the land of legalism, the land of climbing El Cap and attempting to achieve and earn God's smile by my pedigree and my performance. Can I urge you, friends, give it up? It's not worth it. You're not going to do it. Just give it up now. The land of secrets will stifle you. It'll crush you. You'll only fall to your grave when you try to climb up that high. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So, friends, my brother, my sister, if we spend our lives jostling for attention, jostling for adulation, jostling for the approval of other people, the approval of God because of what we do and who we are, be warned. Because in all our efforts to scale 3,000 feet of moral improvement to earn our salvation, we might miss the Lord Jesus Christ as he humbles himself down, 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 coming to save. Don't miss him, friends. Let's have a moment of quietness, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these famous words, convicting words. We pray you forgive us for the times when we have based our confidence before you on our background, our performance, our knowledge, gifting, our service, our moral improvement. Lord, these are foolish, foolish attempts to climb 3,000 feet of separation. We can never get to you that way. But Lord, Lord, where this would leave us empty, you, the God of eternity, has come down, has scaled down, has lowered yourself, humbled yourself down as the person of Jesus Christ, taking on humanity, then going further down into the grave, dying our death, before rising up and offering a hand to lift us up to glory too. Lord, thank you for the offer of salvation that is ours in Jesus. Thank you for the promise that we can know your smile if we would look to him. Help us to rid ourselves of all that distracts and know you, Lord Jesus, this week. Please work, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.